last week, friends, I shared that we all have made mistakes. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I shared that God wants to restore us, that He wants to remake us, and that He doesn't want to reject us and discard us and throw us aside as being worthless or useless. Instead, He continues to work in our lives as the potter does with marred clay until His intended design for us is complete. Friends, the word that comes to mind when I was thinking about last week's sermon is the word grace. The grace of God is important in a Christian's life. We will all agree that Christianity is all about grace. It's all about God's amazing grace, which is defined as God's freely given, undeserved, unmerited favor towards the sinful and the failing. It is an expression of forgiving and redeeming and restoring love toward the unworthy. The Bible says in our text this morning, John chapter 1. I'll start with the first verse and then we'll go down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace." Do you know the Revised Standard Version says, "For we have all received grace upon grace." Grace piled up on grace. Grace is a dirty word for the devil. You know why? Because it's the power behind the gospel. Why? The gospel of grace we talk about. It's the wonder of the gospel that God will reach somebody like me. It is the distinction of the gospel, because no other religion is based on such a concept. But what do people think when they hear grace? Well, Charles Swindoll says, grace is not that little blonde-haired girl with blue eyes that lives down the road. We refer to a ballet dancer as having grace. We say grace at meals. We talk about the late Queen of England bringing grace to the events she attended. Grace can mean coordination of movement. It can mean a prayer. It can refer to dignity and eloquence. But for a Christian, friends, grace means far more. Grace is God's free action for the benefit of His people. You know, and I look across here, and I look on the Zoom people, there's not one person who has not been touched by the grace of God. Amen. Yeah, some definitions of grace. I like this acronym. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God taking the initiative to meet our need, whatever it may be. I love this one. Grace is love stooping down. I love this one. Grace is undeserved kindness. Grace is different to mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Yes. Do you see the difference, friends? Grace goes beyond mercy. You see, in mercy, a judge gives a guilty man a pardon. That's why when people go to court, you hear them saying, we plead the mercy of the court. That the judge will give the guilty man a pardon. But grace is the judge giving the guilty man a pardon, then buying him a steak dinner, adopting him, and taking him home as a son. That's grace. Do you see that, friends? Someone said grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Pastor Charles Swindoll recalled his last spanking. Remember those days it was allowed? Charles Swindoll recalled his last spanking when he turned 13 years old. Chuck Swindoll said, having just broken into the sophisticated ranks of a teen, of the teen world, I thought I was something on a stick. My father wasn't nearly as impressed as I was with my great importance and newfound independence. I was laying on my bed. He was outside the window on a muggy October afternoon in Houston, Texas, weeding the garden. He said, Charles, come out and help me weed the garden. I said something like, no, it's my birthday, remember? My tone was sassy, and my deliberate lack of respect was eloquent. I knew better than to disobey my dad. But after all, I was the ripe old age of 13. Well, my dad set a new 100-meter record that autumn afternoon. He was in the house in a flash and all over me like white on rice, spanking me all the way out to the garden. And as I recall, I weeded until the moonlight was shining on the pansies. That same night, he took me out for a surprise dinner. He gave me what I deserved earlier, and later he gave me what I did not deserve. The birthday dinner was a matter of grace. He showered his favor on this rebellious young man, and I enjoyed grace. Friends, what a beautiful story of grace. And it's something that God has lavished upon each one of us. You know, the beauty is when people who are touched by the grace of God, they become gracious. They become an extension of the grace of God. And they do things that they don't otherwise do. Here is God's grace in action. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace in action. For the crowd who crucified him, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's grace in action. to the thief who was crucified alongside Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace in action, friends. And that is exactly what we all need. I want to share three lovely truths about God's grace to us. Number one, God's grace is a saving grace.
Yes.
Listen, God's grace is a saving grace. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul was speaking of God, and Paul says of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Friends, God's greatest demonstration of grace was seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the very personification of grace. He is grace in person. He is the personification of grace, the grace of God. And his death on the cross was the greatest show of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore Jesus could say in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus speaking, Peter speaking of Jesus in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Do you see that, friends? People can call us biased, they can call us brainwashed, they can call us fanatics, they can call us narrow-minded or whatever they like. But we still believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the only true Savior, amen, of the world. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For this, not from ourselves, and this not from us, from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Just imagine if we saved ourselves, how we'll be boasting. I'm it, man. No, it's a gift of God. Our salvation is not based on how much we do for God and Christ, nor on how much we do for other people. It is a grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. You know, an active, dedicated, hard-working church member passed away. As he approached the pearly gates, he noticed a sign posted that read, entrance requirements, 1,000 points. And when Peter appeared, the man said, so how do we get these points? And Peter said, well, what are the good things you have done in life? The man said, wait now. I'm sure he adjusted his collar like this too. I got this one made. I was a blood-washed, spirit-filled, immersed believer in Christ for 32 years. I didn't miss a Sunday at church in 14 years. Also, I taught Sunday school for more than 12 years. Wonderful, Peter said. That's worth 1 point. The man gulped and went on and said, well, I also tithed of my income. And I served on the financial committee and the building committee, and I was an elder in the church. If they ever had a fellowship supper, they always knew they could count on me. I set up the tables and the chairs and ran errands for the pastor. Peter said, man, that's lovely, man. That's wonderful. That's another point. The man was perspiring at this time. He said, I also recruited people for the church. I knew everybody in the church. I always tried to make everybody feel welcome. I took the kids to Bible camp and so on. Peter said, hey man, that's wonderful. That's awesome, man. I'm sounding like Peter was from South Africa, but no. Peter said, that's lovely, man. That's lovely. That's worth another point. Now you've got three. And almost under his breath, he said, it's going to take nothing but the grace of God to get into this place. And Peter said, that's 997 points. You got it, friends? We may be goody-two-shoes, yeah. We may say the right thing. We might know the words of the hymns and the songs. We may be able to quote, but it's the grace of God that saves us. Amen?
Amen.
Do you think that it's our bank balance that saves us?
No.
No. How about your lovely furniture in your house? It does nothing, friends. Nothing but the grace of God. And sometimes we may feel that we are good enough just by being us. You're in for a terrible surprise, friends. Friends, no one can get into heaven without the grace of God as demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the road, the pathway, the door. We are saved by his work, not ours. Isn't that lovely? Secondly, God's grace is a sustaining grace. Sustain means to keep. It's a keeping. It keeps. An old Scottish lady was visited by a young, inexperienced pastor. And they were talking. She was a lovely Christian. And they were talking at the end. The pastor, inexperienced pastor, said, but just suppose that after all, God should let you sink into hell. She replied, he would lose more than I would. All I would lose would be my own soul, but he would lose his good name. Isn't that true, friends? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If God says that it is by grace that you and I are saved, he means it. Paul said to the church in Rome, Romans 4 verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Thank you, Lord. Friends, There are times in our lives that we think we experience nothing but trials and difficulties and hard times. We all have those experiences. And though we don't blame it on others or we don't blame God, we feel as if life has dumped on us, that we are just rock bottom. And friends, listen, it's at this time that God's sustaining grace comes in. Eh? God's sustaining grace comes in. God's grace can sustain us and keep us going if we will let it, if we will let Him. When the going gets tough, and listen, it gets tough for everyone. That's when we lean on the grace of God. We lean on the grace of God in Hebrews 4, verse 16. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Paul also struggled at times. You know, after I get to heaven and I meet Jesus and we're just walking around, and I want to say, where's Paul? I want to see Paul. I love Paul. But you know, one day he prayed that God will remove a thorn in his flesh. Do you remember that? Eh? That God will remove a problem and an issue in his life. Do you know what God said? Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." In weakness. Do you see that, friends? The grace of God can sustain us through all, if we will let it, if we will let Him. Lastly, God's grace is a sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. It's a saving grace. It is a sustaining grace. And it's a sanctifying grace. When the grace of God touches you, friends, touches our lives, we are changed for the better. We should live different lives from the rest of the world. Titus, Paul writing to Pastor Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say," pardon?
No.
No! "The grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age." God's grace sanctifies us. Now, sanctification is a big word that means the act of becoming holy and godly. Sanctification is a process that starts when we come into contact with God's grace and we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the process of making you godly, holy before God, kicks in, friends. And this is what grace does. It has appeared to all men and teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Friends, I'm not saying we won't sin. We all sin and struggle with it daily. But the grace of God should motivate us to live right. Amen. The grace of God should motivate us to live right. We should be it should be a controlling power in our lives. May we all let the grace of God change us into better people. Let me end with one more story. Let end this point. It depicts the beauty of grace. A story about a man named Ken, who was pulled over for going over the speed limit. The officer approached his car, wanted the license and registration, and went back to his car and radioed in Ken's information. He came back and gave Ken a ticket. Now, that was not demonstrating grace. Ken got the just penalty for his crime. Speeding, ticket. However, what if he had shown Ken grace? What would that look like? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. The officer returns to Ken's car, but now he tells Ken, slow down already, and you can go. No, that's not really grace. How about this scenario? How about he writes out a ticket, and instead of charging Ken $200, I'll make it $100. That's not really grace. How about he comes back to Ken's car, reminds Ken about the crime he has committed by speeding, writes out the ticket, with the fine being at the full amount, then he hands it to Ken. Then he reaches and takes the ticket back. He signs his own name in the guilty as charged spot. Then he turns the ticket in with his own name on it, and he pays the full amount of the fine with his own money, and that's grace, friends. You see that? That's grace. This is what God has done through Jesus Christ, his son. That is exactly what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. He has taken our sins, our crimes upon himself. And he put himself in the guilty as charged spot. And he paid the penalty, not with money, but with death, with his life. He gave his life, the death that you and I deserved. Why? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that the best news you heard today? Friends, God loves you. He loves you. No matter what you have done, he loves you. No matter how many times you have fallen, he loves you. God doesn't want you to leave this place today without knowing that he loves you. Don't doubt. Believe, friends. Know in your heart, God loves me. Do we deserve it? Do we deserve this incredible gift called grace? Well, not really. But God, in his unconditional, unending, unmerited, undeserved love, has offered it to us that we may have the opportunity to dwell with him for all eternity. This morning, if you wish to receive this awesome gift, to acknowledge the goodness that God has displayed, you can receive the gift. I receive it. If you desire to give yourself to the Lord and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. Amen. Let me end with a story. Dr. Clyde Turner was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. A youngster in the Sunday school was a terror, and nobody knew what to do with him. Finally, the youngster stopped coming to Sunday school, and Dr. Turner said, "I am ashamed to say it, but I think we were all glad." Nobody made a special effort to get him back. But Dr. Turner said, "One day we were having a little meeting in the church, and here came the little boy running down the aisle with a musical instrument case under his arm. 'Dr. Turner,' he said, 'they gave me a violin for being good.' In the first place," Dr. Turner said, "I could not imagine anybody giving him a violin. And in the second place, certainly not for being good." The boy sensed the wonder on the pastor's face and said, "You see, Dr. Turner, I am gooder than I used to be." Dr. Turner said, "I saw him run down the hall and I thought, yes, thank God. By the grace of God, a lot of us are gooder than we used to be." Isn't that true, friends? Thank God for his wonderful, amazing grace. Because it is by surrendering to the powerful grace of God that we can become gooder than we used to be. John Newton was the son of a sea captain engaged in Mediterranean trade. John Newton's mother died when he was 6. And after several years at school, he joined his father's ship at the age of 11. Immorality, debauchery, and failure followed him. Rejected by his father and finally jailed and degraded, he later served on slave ships where he ill-treated everyone around him. He was eventually brought to his senses by reading a book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, a great German preacher of the 1300s and 1400s. John Newton became converted to Christ. He gave his heart to the Lord after reading this book. And at the age of 39, he became a pastor of the gospel, a minister, and a pastor of the Olney Church for 15 years. John Newton wrote many hymns, and the most familiar being "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. How is that possible? The grace of God. The grace of God, friends. The grace of God can save us only if we respond to it. The grace of God can sustain us only if we trust it. The grace of God can sanctify us, but only if we surrender to it. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We agree with the songwriter, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Lord, even on our best days, we are wretched. Even on our best days, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be saved by grace. We need to be kept by grace, Lord. And we need you to make us over and over like a potter with marred clay, until we become the design you have intended for our lives. And this is possible only by the grace of God. I pray for everyone here, Lord. Everyone, Lord. None of us have arrived by no means. But Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord God, that you are at work in our lives and that you bless us daily. Thank you, Lord. Help everyone here, Lord, on Zoom in their homes, Lord, those who will look at the video later. But whoever, Lord God, help us. Let us take stock of our lives, that we are not perfect, Lord, and we need you day by day. Yes. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.